Good to see everybody this night and dig into the Word. So we continue our journey in Psalms, and we are in Psalm 78 tonight. And if you recall, last week we were in Psalm 77, which is another Psalm of Asaph. And the Psalm that we looked at last week was truly a reminder of seeing another example of this internal struggle, this internal tension that was taking place for Asaph. The very first one of his psalms that we looked at in the third book that we're in now of Psalms, we see that. And Asaph gives us the reminder, be real with God. Be real with God. Don't hold back. Don't try to put up pretenses. Just take it to him and be real. And in that psalm last week, we saw something that, as I brought up, I think Christian culture doesn't always want to talk about, but Asaph going and saying, I'm doing all the things I'm supposed to do and nothing's changing. Nothing's changing. And we talked about how that is something we need to be real with each other. We need to be real with the Lord with. Because we saw the questions that he brought before the king. We saw, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Remember, this is a psalm of three Selahs, one of agony, one of hopelessness, and then one of hope. And the hope only came when looking at God, looking at his faithfulness, looking at his character, looking at his deliverance, an important deliverance to the people of Israel, the miraculous deliverance in Egypt. And so the charge last week had a few pieces. One, what's your Egypt? And maybe last week when we thought about that, there wasn't any Egypt. You didn't feel like you were in bondage to anything or needing escape. And maybe tonight there's an Egypt. The Egypts are going to keep coming. But what do you do with them? Take it to the Lord. Seek his deliverance. Seek his guiding. Seek his help. The other piece was to ask, where are you struggling with God? Where are you in a struggle? Lord, I'm praying. Nothing's changing. They're still the same. It's still the same. When is it going to change, Lord? Take it to him. Are you still trusting him? That's when you go back to what you've memorialized of where you've seen his faithfulness, getting the word, reminding his faithfulness. And then the last bit reminding us, will you prayerfully let him, the King of Kings, deliver you? Now, for the child of God, we know we've got promised deliverance. We have eternity with the King forever and ever. And we also have the reality that in prayer, we can be delivered in a moment. And we're not talking about the name it and claim it deliverance, but we're talking about the fact if we surrender to the Lord, if we ask, he can deliver our hearts. The circumstance may be exactly the same, but boy, oh boy, he changes the countenance of our heart and our perspective greatly changes. We remember his eternal purposes. We remember that he's in control. Now, tonight, we're going to go on Psalm 78, and we're going to start this psalm tonight at 72 verses. So we're going to do a chunk tonight, and then we're going to do a bigger chunk next week, Lord willing. And before we start, a question I want to ask. How many of you here right now have children in the room or are connected to regularly engaging with children or youth? Okay, so a good number of us, right? And the title of tonight's message is, Hey Fam, You Engaged? Hey Fam, You Engaged? Fam meaning family. And this comes up as I'm personally delving back into exercising again and thinking and about that those things. I remember a trainer that I had back in grad school would always say, bro, are you engaged? Are you engaged? Keep the muscles tight. Keep everything engaged. Every exercise. Are you engaged? Are you engaged? And it was this idea of being all in. It was this idea of determined. It was this idea of steadfastness. And tonight, we're going to be delving into that. Now, we're not going to be talking physical. We're going to be talking about the spiritual muscles that we need to engage with. And the title of tonight's message will hopefully make more sense by the end. But our text tonight and the portion we're going to look at is going to have us and challenge us to think about our families and this generation and the generations to come. And to think of how are we engaged with pouring in to these generations. Now, a little background on this psalm. Psalm 78, we know it's another one of Asaph. It's a contemplation, maskil, so we know when we've seen this before, it's one that's giving some instruction on a topic. It's giving things for us to learn and to see. Now, if we think of what we've seen thus far in these Psalms we've looked at of Asaph, we see that he's kind of known as we're going through of bringing some things with some tension, bringing some things that have some differences or contrasts. And through this one man's life, because remember David, we spent so much time in David's Psalms, and we were seeing this one man's prayer and praise life. And now as we're seeing in his, we see that he's often driven by intense desire and drive for something. All for the Lord. It's always for the Lord. But he's either got this intense struggle and then wants the Lord to fix it, or in this case, he's got strong, intense desire that the current and future generations would learn from Israel's past, that they would cease the disobedience, that they would submit and obey the Lord God Almighty. We see that Asaph desires that they resist the path that it's kind of been laid before them, rebellion, resistance, disobedience, and he doesn't want that to take place. So he conveys it in what we call, and this is the first of the category of psalms. Remember, there's different types we look at. This psalm is most oftenly described and categorized as a historical psalm. So when we see a historical psalm, we're going to see some other ones, but the other historical psalms we'll see 105, 106, 114, 135, and 136 are other historical ones. But this is a historical psalm. It's also known as a wisdom psalm, but most will refer to it as a historical psalm. And it is interesting, this is something to just highlight, how the Lord brings things together. Because on Sunday, we're going through Stephen's kind of survey of history with Israel, right? As we see, and he's bringing that all here. And now on Wednesdays, we're looking at Asaph's survey on Israel's history. And it's interesting when we also realize the Lord lining up those two things and also thinking of what's taken place and how Israel has a spotlight since October 7th. And it reminds us, too, that every single one of us here, we need to know biblical history. Being his story revealed in the Word of God, and as I mentioned Sunday, his story in and through the lives of the people here, in and through the life of this church. But I'll tell you, as I was looking at this text and thinking of Sunday's text, I said, wow, it's one of those moments that reminds me as an under-shepherd of the beauty of verse-by-verse teaching, surrendered to the Spirit of God, he aligns and drives it. You know, it was truly one of those where I was like, whoa, wait a second. Sunday, Lord, you did it again. Because he's faithful. And it's his church. But I just share that. So it's important for you to see those moments because it's his feeding you, his people. But as a church, it makes us have to realize, whoa, he really wants us paying attention and knowing the history of Israel. It's important. So that's what we're going to delve into. Now, it's interesting, Stephen, if we think of Sunday, Stephen's presenting the history to hold up a mirror, hold up a reflection to these religious leaders of their sin, of their rejection of God's appointed ultimate deliverer, Jesus Christ. We know that. And we see the survey being done in that case. But with Asaph, it's a little different. The audience isn't targeted towards these ones who are rejected. This is for those who are children of God, and it's for them to look to their people's failures, and while they see their people's failures, also see God's steadfast grace and provision. How the Lord never gave up on Israel and will never give up on Israel. He continues, and his promises will be fulfilled. This is a psalm where we will see he reminds that man places limits on God, and you can see they're forgetting what the Lord God revealed in Abraham when he called El Shaddai. They're forgetting he's Lord God Almighty, he's omnipotent. And Asaph here recalls, as he's putting this, that history, he's seeking in this, it's a warning. This generation, future generations, we're going to repeat the unfaithfulness if we're not alert. Through stories of God's faithfulness, through the people's sins, through punishments, the miracles that take place, Asaph is reminding all of them and singing of God's character and God's faithfulness. It's the reality of 2 Timothy where we see, even when we're faithless, what is he? Faithful. He cannot deny himself. When we go through this whole text, you're going to see he pulls from events in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He pulls from things from Joshua, from Judges, from Samuel, ending in the reign of David. He's pulling from all of these different things to remind them of everything the Lord God Almighty has done for Israel. Asaph desires that the people, and we see it from the way he starts in the beginning verses, to take it all to heart. And in it, you see, when you look through these 72 verses and read it yourself this week, you really see his fervor for the people to get it and not repeat the past. Yet if you look at what Stephen puts forth, if you look at what Asaph puts forth, and if you look at it all, you're going to have a reality you have to realize. People do. People do. We are sinners. It's a fallen world. But for the steadfast pursuit and clinging to Christ, the same patterns of rebellion and disobedience prevail. Tonight, we're going to end up focusing probably on the first 8 verses or so and ponder and pray through an application for this that I think is important. And next week, we'll take the whole rest of it, which may seem ambitious, but we prayerfully will be able to. And Asaph's focus here is ensuring, again, the future generations would know and the future generations wouldn't make the same mistakes the Israelites have made who came before them. Then we got to think, okay, application, seed planting. What's that mean for the bride of Christ today? What would our song for the church, what would our psalm be as we look at this? How are we doing? Fam, are you engaged? How are we doing with thinking of this generation, the next generation to come, and the next generation to come, and the next generation should come, should the Lord tarry and the rapture not take place? How are we doing? And what would the song look like? What would be the things that we would pull to when you think of church history, to remind, now listen, remember, they started putting all this woke stuff in there. Don't go there. Don't be in faith. They started deciding we don't need to teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Just pick and choose. Don't go there. They started making church more about how people feel rather than just about what the Word of God says. Don't go there. What would our lyrics look like? What would it be? So we start with the first verse. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. So Asaph begins where we, I think, if we're real, often forget to begin when we want people to hear what we're sharing from our hearts about the Lord God Almighty. He starts with a call to attention. And if we think about it, maybe interrogate. Do you start with that, making sure the people you're trying to talk to are listening? Because if we're real, sometimes you kind of just start talking. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you don't actually take a minute. Because in our fast-paced culture, we don't often take time to slow down and say, hey, give ear. Listen to what I want to talk to you about right now. Can you really pay attention? This is really important. These phrases, give ear, incline your ears, these are phrases that we've seen before, but it points to intentional listening. This isn't a listening that's just going through the motions. This isn't passively engaging. This is listening with intent. This is listening with reverence. This is listening with a heart open to the correction, a heart open to the submission, to the convictions laid forth from God. As I saw that, I was thinking, you know, maybe pastors should all start their preaching with, give ear, incline your ear to what's about to be said right now. Attenzione, attenzione, listen. This is important. And when he says here, my law, what he's pointing out to is the word of God. He's taking this personal ownership, this is what I live by. Is that you and the word of God? Is that you? And the word of God, is this your word of God that you can't live without, that you live by, that you hold to, that is everything? Do you do that? Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Listen up to everything that's going to be said. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. So he makes it clear, I'm going to be coming forth and speaking these words in the parable, the dark sayings of old. This isn't that I'm going to tell some spooky stories now. No. Don't get confused by seeing that. That's not what we're looking at. We see Jesus quote this in the Gospel of Matthew. He's simply stating right now, the things that are going to come forth have some deep meaning to them. This is the same Hebrew idea where we get the word Proverbs. And it's this idea of comparisons. So he's saying there's going to be some comparisons that take place, and we know the comparisons, God's faithfulness compared to their unfaithfulness. And in that, in these comparisons, there's deep meaning that you need to get. So we go back to how he starts it. Give ear. Hear what I'm going to say. Listen up. Saints, how do you get people's ears when speaking about the word of God, when sharing who he is? How do you prepare your own ears when listening to the word of God? Then verse 3, we read, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. So now he moves to this we, and this is another little important thing I want us to think of, because Asaph is the mouthpiece in the moment. He's singing this psalm, he's putting this, but notice that mouthpiece, that authority that he has in this moment, he doesn't exalt himself above to say, you know, which you knew and you heard about, I did too, but you knew. No. He makes it we. And we see the same type of thing happening in Stephen. Notice, what did he say when we looked in Acts this past Sunday? Our father, Abraham. It's this reality, and it's a reminder for us whenever we're the one that the Lord has speaking over a group of people, speaking in that humility of heart remains essential to remember we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And it's genuine humility, not an artificial humility. It's the search me, O God. And just saying there, listen, we have heard and known. Our fathers told us. We heard. I'm not going to present, he's saying here. I'm not bringing anything new that you haven't heard before about Israel's history. This is something our fathers have told us. This is something you know. And then verse 4 is that circle. It's like the focus verse of why he's going to then give all these other verses to 72. We'll not hide them from their children. This isn't these stories, we hide them. And we're going to look at tonight how inaction is hiding it. Doing nothing with it is hiding it. But we're not to hide it. Don't hide the history of Israel and God's faithfulness. Telling to the generation to come, tell them, and tell them three things here. Tell them the praises of the Lord with the covenant name there, which means the praises that draw forth from an intimate relationship, that draw forth because he is worthy, that draw forth because he is king. And then tell them of what? His strength. His strength. How powerful the Lord God Almighty is, how he prevails against the enemies, how he protects Israel, which leads to the next, his wonderful works that he has done. Look at all he has done for Israel. Even in spite of us. I think we can say the same sitting here today, right? All the Lord has done, even in spite of us. Asaph calls to listen. Asaph gives the reason why. And the purpose behind it. Then verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children. And this is an interesting thing, because it's always when Jacob comes up, we have to remind ourselves, a man far from perfect, yet God used for his glory. A nice reminder to each one of us here. And Asaph points in that verse to the word of God. There's this gift that came. There's this gift that we got, the law. There's this gift. We see Stephen do something similar. Where did he begin his argument that we looked at Sunday, the Abrahamic covenant? It's the first thing that he brought up. There's these promises, and all the nations are going to be blessed. And guess what that blessing is? The word of God, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Asaph begins with the foundation of the word. And then he reminds them, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make known to their children. He reminds what we're talking about and what we're going to look at, this history, it should be known to our children. And not only should the word of God be known, but guess what? God commanded it. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That's not these words that I command you today shall be on a bookshelf collecting dust. It's not these words that I commanded you shall be in your hand and carry it around with you, but open it when you have a chance. No, it's in your heart. Psalm 119 tells us, your word I have hidden in my heart, that what? I might not sin against you. There's a purpose there. And then look what it says. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Details matter. It's not just you're going to teach them. Yeah, guys, there's God. He's great. He's a really good God. Amen. No, teach them diligently. That means there's a prayerful, thoughtful way of bringing the word of God to the children. And you'll talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Guess what that means? It's all the time. It's not just, okay, guys, we're going to talk about the Lord on Tuesday morning at 11 a.m. to 11:05, and then we're done. No. It's everywhere you're going. It's everything that you're doing. It's not just a one and done. It's a over and over and all the time. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Everybody go buy Post-its after this. No. But it's literally having the word of God everywhere as we are doing life with these. It trickles from generation to generation, and we're commanded by the Lord God Almighty to do this. And we're talking about this generation, the next generation, their kids, and however many keep going. Verse 6 of our text, that the generation to come, so he's already talked about the generation, now he's saying the generation that'll come from them might come to know them. That the them is not people. It's the same law. It's the same history. It's the same word of God. The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. So now we get a few things here. Asaph isn't just saying, hey, know this and teach it. He's saying, know it, teach them how to teach it so that they can teach it to their children. There's a lot of teaching going on. And I wonder how we're doing with that. With the bride of Christ. Because it trickles. It doesn't just stop. It's continual. It keeps going. And what is it that keeps going that you're pointing them to? Go back to verse 4. The praise of the Lord. To teach the praise of the Lord, you got to teach why we praise him. Why he is worthy of praise. What he has done for that praise. His strength. You got to talk about what he's done. And then his wonderful works. Boy, oh boy, there's a lot to talk about. And not only do you teach them that, but you also got to teach them how to teach it. That's what he's hitting here. The heart and fire for Asaph we see here is that the faith doesn't die. Keep on sharing who God is for Israel. Keep on sharing. Applicable to us today and an application when we take the whole counsel of the Word of God. Amen? Do we have that fire today? Are you engaged? Are you all in? Is that fire there? And then he moves on to give the why, because you can see that and say, okay, but why? Why do we do that? That they may, verse 7, set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So the first thing he says, that they may set their hope in God. Hope set in God. Not forget the works of God. Keep his commandments. Hope is about the heart. And that's why we looked at verse 1, how he started it. Pay attention, give ear, incline your ear, tune that ear to hear what's being said. When you see that, incline that ear in scripture, that should make you think, oh, my heart, soul, mind, body, strength, all of me's got to be listening right now. This isn't that time to be listening, and then I'm guilty sometimes of I'm listening and I have a little side tab that I'll do of other random thoughts that come in. No, 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 it's not that time, Vince. It's time to just listen and hear. And that hope, it's in the heart. So then we need to be listening actively. We need to be engaged. And we need to realize hope set in the heart isn't outward motions. We're not teaching religion. It's inward. We're teaching relationship. Hope set in God is within the heart. And then as we're teaching that, we're teaching so that they don't forget the works of God. And guess what? That's why we repeat it. That's why we teach it. I think we have to realize it doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. If you're getting to a scripture, oh, I've read that already. Why are we doing that? I said it. I'll say it again. Check your heart. P-R-I-D-E, pride. Get out of the way. There is wisdom to glean each time we get into the word of God. And he's putting this reminder here so that they don't forget the works of God. And that's why we do it. And you can't realize something with this when we think about looking at this idea of not forgetting the works of God, and we're called to teach this generation and the next generation and the next generation, realize something about that role of teaching as parents is that you can't take someone somewhere you haven't been yet. Those were words given to me by PD in the transition that stuck with me for, it was like word gold. Where it's like, yeah, you gotta dig in. Because if you're going to bring someone to learn that, you've got to go there, right? Then we keep going. Then this last bit here, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That's why we always say his word is spirit, his way, because we got to be anchored on the word of God, then the spirit of God, and the way is obedience, keeping his commandments. When you have your hope in him, when you remember all that he has done, the duo with his spirit and the full counsel of the word of God, you're driven to obey. That's why I love the song we sing, Teach Me to Obey, because we have to get out of the way and say, Lord, teach me, help me to obey. Because Asaph wants obedience from the people. And it's a fascinating thing when you realize he's calling them to obedience when the Spirit of God isn't indwelling. That's a challenge. We have the Spirit of God indwelling that we can trust and lean on the Spirit to comfort us, to teach us, to empower us unto obedience. What's our excuse? So we see this. He's putting this here. Lean on the Spirit of God. Lean on the Word of God. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. Yet when we look at the landscape today, I think we find many professing Christians, their hope is set on man. They forget the works of God. And they disobey pursuing self rather than pursuing Christ. And then he warns, and it's the same warning we need, verse 8. Why is this all done? And may not be like their father, so that they may, we take that they may of 7, and he's continuing the thought in verse 8, that they may and not be like their fathers. And what were their fathers like? A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. They were stubborn. They were rebellious. A generation that didn't set its heart aright. When you think of setting your heart, think of Daniel 1:8. What did Daniel do? He purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's delicacies. It's a purpose. It's a choice. It's setting my heart on this is it. This is how it's going to be. But he's going to give so many of the examples that the people of Israel just didn't do that. As we see in Judges, they did what was right in their own eyes. They did what was right in their own eyes. Disobedience after disobedience after disobedience. But their disobedience, our disobedience, never changes God's faithfulness. And that's something to realize. God's faithfulness will not be changed. But the stubbornness, the rebellion can be there if the heart is not set aright. And that's why I always love praying for the soil of the heart. Because that's a prayer that I pray because only God can change the heart. And we got to pray for the heart to be open. So as we look at this opening of Psalm 78, it opens with this call, listen. And we see why we're called to listen and the purpose behind sharing our listening. It's to the people of Israel. It's applicable to the history of Israel. Yet I want to take these 8 verses and challenge Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill. Because it's still needed today in our culture. When we think of this generation, the next generation, the next generation, the next generation, I personally like to say we're fighting a battle against triple C. That's what I call it, and I'm not talking about COVID. You can't say C anymore. I'm not talking about COVID, but triple C I call culture and Christian culture. That's what we're fighting, culture and Christian culture. Culture has a desire for none of the things of God. Culture pushes God farther and farther out of the way. The education system, public spaces, communities, get it out. And in an effort to have fellowship, in quotes, because it's not real fellowship, inclusivity then now makes God excluded because God doesn't work with that. Now then, when we think of this, I want to share some stats from a Barna survey surveying Christians. And it's interesting statistics. This was done in 2023, and they reporting that it's still on a trend going downwards, but of a group of kids they surveyed, and of this, I wonder how much of the future generation of our time would Asaph be concerned about. Some statistics. Of the kids they surveyed, 69% believe God exists and is all-knowing and all-powerful creator of the universe. 36%, we already take a bigger dip, believe that as a sinner, The only solution to resolve sin is to ask God to forgive you through Jesus Christ and rely on his saving and forgiving. Only 36%. Only 35% believe sin is real and significant and that we're all sinners. Only 27% believe their most important reason to live is for God and his will. 25% trust the Bible because they see it as completely true and personally relevant. And that's something that I think is a big one, because relevancy, it's an interesting idea, because Asaph clearly sees a relevancy for the time of the people of Israel to the history of Israel. But boy, oh boy, has our culture kind of taken the relevancy of the Word of God and said, it's an old book with a lot of stories, and put it away. 21% uphold the Bible provides a complete and reliable understanding of right and wrong. And then only 17% believe success is consistently doing what the Bible teaches. Because if we think about, Christian culture's adopted what culture says is success. Make as much money as you can, have as much glam as you can, and that's success. So culture and Christian culture, triple C as I call it, Christians, I believe, seek far too much to fit in with the culture today, to live like the culture today. And I think we've lost the biblical foundation. And when you look at the families that were done in that survey, when they then spoke to the parents, 2% held a biblical worldview, and 96% were syncretist. Syncretist being ones that it's a collection of beliefs, behaviors. They can't really reconcile that there's just one way. It's a view that enables you to just kind of pick what you feel comfortable with, pick what's most popular, pick what's most convenient. So that's why I go to Triple C, culture and Christian culture, because both are driven by popularity. Both are driven by peer and social approval. Both, I believe, are impacted by social media. And you have too many parents that will say, and I was a former school administrator, I just don't want my kid to be that kid. I don't want my kid to be that kid. Triple C is there. Yet we still see, we will not hide them from their children, verse 4, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. That verse is not dead. That verse is not suddenly now the new covenant happens, Jesus came, not applicable anymore. No, it's still applicable. And that means that Christian households need to be doing this. Yet another Barna survey that was very interesting found fewer than 1 in 20 churched households. Fewer than 1 in 20 churched households, we go to church regularly, regularly engaged in family worship or Bible study outside of church services. That was an alarming statistic personally when I saw that. And when surveyed within that, the Christian families, 37% of the families said, yeah, we're really concerned about, you know, our kids having faith. And then 36%, yeah, we're somewhat. And the rest were like, yeah, they'll figure it out. They got to do their journey. They got to do their journey. We go to church, and I think in too many homes, parents kind of think the Sunday school program, they're going to babysit my kid, and they're going to teach them about the Lord. And then when we hop in the car, how was it? What did you learn? Did you have a good time? Good. Did you do your homework? When are we going on vacation? When are we going to do da-da-da-da-da-da? And suddenly the Lord's back up on the shelf. And we wonder why we see what's going on. Christian culture is dismissing God's order. It's dismissing the biblical design, and it's leaving the Word of God out. Christian culture is dismissing God's design for man and woman. You bring up biblical masculinity, toxic. You bring up biblical femininity, a woman wanting to be a good wife, be a good mother, that's oppressive. Don't let them put you down, girl. That's what our culture is saying. And Christian culture puts the name of God on too many things that don't glorify God in a means to live the way the world lives. Yet, we will not hide them from their children. And we are hiding it from our children because there's inaction. So fam, are you engaged or are you on the sidelines? How is Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill doing in stewarding this generation and the next generation? As we as a body of believers are praying on going deeper in intimacy with him, let's realize we got to pass on the heritage of our faith. We've got to pass on the same way he's putting here, all of this. It's our biblical duty. We saw the passage in Deuteronomy, and then I remind us of what we have with the Word of God and the New Testament when we look at Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I want to go serve the Lord. How is the discipleship in your home going? How's the discipleship there going? We got to start there. Because when you read the first 8 verses of this, and when we read this whole psalm, you realize God desires us to infuse our family life with our faith. We should regularly be talking about God. We should be regularly talking about the Word of God. We should be regularly talking about His character, talking about how much we love Him. Put Him in the middle. How much Jesus is in your house? How much Jesus are y'all talking about, praying about? Are you engaged? Because there's the desire. We don't want them to be like their fathers, stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Because the heart's not set aright. The spirit's not going to be faithful to God because it's just all about me, me, me. But guess what? Verse 8 has a unique application for us trying to help this generation and the next. Tell your kids about your walk with the Lord and how you came to know the Lord. Because if we're real, I don't know about you, but stubbornness, rebellious, heart not set aright, spirit not faithful to God sounds like me before Christ. I don't know about you. Might sound like more of us. There's an opportunity. Tell them. So if you're here, are there kids in your family? Are there spiritual kids within this body of believers who need parents? Are you dating and maybe thinking, maybe are we going to get married one day? Would we have kids? Well, start thinking about these things now. And your testimony is a great place to start when it comes to sharing these things. Tell the children in your life about how He saved you. Talk about your faith. Explain why you go to church. Explain why Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill. Why you read the Bible. Why we do communion. Why do we lift hands up in worship? Why do we pray? Why do we study verse by verse? This is all tied to what we looked at Sunday, having the reason for the hope that is within us. We need to be able to give the what, and we got to be ready to give the why. And that's a way to build the next generation. You know why we like to read the Word of God? You know why we do this and share about God's expectations from His Word and for His people? And then model in your household how do you do it? How you live for Him? Because the reality is, whether or not you want to acknowledge it, we are all modeling every single day. It's just whether you're modeling sin and rebellion or trust and obedience. There's no gray. You're modeling something. And then serve. Show your kids, show this generation, show the next generation, serving the Lord, serving in the church. Bring scripture and prayer to your families. Talk to the kids in your lives. It breaks my heart when you go out today to a restaurant. Everybody's got screens most of the time. Families are out, and what do they do with kids? Here, good, he's got the tablet. Now we can talk. Come on. It's a great time to talk about the Lord. It's a great time to fellowship about Him. Are you going to let YouTube and the internet be the first to talk to kids in your life about sex? Or are you going to be bold enough to say, Lord, empower me to talk about your design, about the way you call for the body to be steward? Where are we with this? Because if you don't pass it on, don't expect. We can't do it every Sunday just for 45 minutes, 50 minutes really. But that's not enough time. You've got to be doing it. And if you got no kids in the house, you're empty nesters, find a kid family with kids in the church and invite them over. Have fellowship with one another. Remember, let the little children come unto me. And folks, realize we are in the midst, our society seeking to destroy and corrupt children. From my 15 years as a school leader, if I told you the things from year one to when I ended before becoming your pastor that I learned and that I heard, it is time. And we do it, verse 7, that they may set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, and keep His commandments. Engage in sharing faith with this generation and next. And as Asaph is calling the people of Israel, the same thing for us. Teach them how to share it. Teach them how to do it, that they're equipped, that they're prepared, that they can do this. that we're raising up a generation who loves Jesus, who wants to live for Jesus. And a generation that next week, when we go through all these examples of the history of Israel that Asaph gives, we're like, yeah, we're going to talk about that at home. We're going to do that deep dive. So for this week, ponder as the charge, am I engaged? Am I engaged in sharing with this generation and the next and the next and the next? And think of your life, how you're living, what is it teaching the children, this generation around you? If we grab them, hey, Bobby, tell me about Uncle Jay. What's he like? What are you learning about God from him? What would your answer be? Am I pouring into this generation? Am I pouring into the next and the generations to come? That's called prayer. That's called prayer. We do much in prayer. And I remind the older saints that we have in this place, please, older saints of Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, don't let the enemy age you out. Do not let the enemy age you out. We have a fountain of knowledge within this body of believers that those of us just getting started with kids, those thinking about getting married, we need you. We need you saying, can we break bread? Can we talk? Can I pray for you? Can I get to know you? Can we do life together? We need you pouring into the kids too. I know my wife is always saying, we're doing this thing. If anybody wants to do childcare, it's not a complaint, but we don't get anybody saying, yeah, I'll do it. We don't. And we keep praying, Lord, raise somebody up to do that. Because we need it. We need this body saying, yeah, I'm going to do it. Let me pray with the kids. Let me pour scripture into the kids. Let me do this that they may set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Don't we want to see that? That if the Lord decides, nope, not time yet, I'm still long-suffering, waiting for more to come to repentance, that we know the generation will be behind, they are on fire for Jesus, and the next, and the next, and they're teaching their kids how to be on fire for Jesus and how to teach people to be on fire for Jesus. And the beauty when we go through the rest of the psalm that we get a reminder of, brothers and sisters, just like us, there's moments of disobedience, there's moments of struggle, but our God is faithful. So keep running. Keep going. So am I engaged? The life you're living, what does it show about teaching the next generation, this generation? And are you pouring into the generations present and all to come? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, this passage over this week was quite convicting, Father God, to just realize, Lord, the blessing, and yet, Lord, also the weight to pour into this generation and all those to come. But Lord, how Asaph puts it is so hope-filled. For we get to tell of your praises. We get to tell of your strength. We get to tell of the wonderful works you did. And Lord, that shifts it off of us and onto you. And Lord, it should spur us all to obedience, to run the race, to serve, to pour in, Lord Jesus. That, Father, they truly would set their hearts on you, Lord. And Father, that we would be a body of believers speaking so much of praise unto you, of your works, of your strength, that this generation and all to come would not forget you, Lord. And Father, they'd know from us how to talk about the Lord God Almighty, how to take the word of God and teach it to this generation and the next and the next, and that, Lord, they would be obedient. And Father, in obedience, help us to never be discouraged by that call, because it's not perfection, but it is obedience to repent. And Lord, how beautiful repentance is, for in a click, you forgive. Genuine repentance from a broken heart for disobeying the Lord God Almighty. And then, Lord, you are there to fill us afresh with your Spirit. Father God, to make us new, to empower us to keep running the race. Oh, Father, thank you. Help us, Lord, to not lose heart, Help us, Lord, to be encouraged. And Father, I pray that the words that you gave us this evening, Lord, spur each of us unto deeper communion with you and to seek to truly obey you more. And Lord, to delve into the areas you've shined a light on tonight for refining and deeper intimacy with you, the great I am. And Lord, help us when the enemy would try to say, you can't do this, to remember that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And that is why we sang tonight that the Spirit of the living God fall afresh on us. Lord, that you melt us, that you mold us, that you fill us, that you use us for this generation and all to come till you snatch your bride home. In the awe-inspiring name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Have a blessed night, y'all.